it for a while. Thank you, Joyce. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and you. This is not an intellectual thing. You can know a lot about the Holy Spirit, but you still don't know anything about him. If all you have is head knowledge, you really don't know anything yet. I constantly use the example of the teenager, the 15-year-old teenager who gets his or her driver's permit. And they know a lot in their head, but they still can't drive yet. You got to have to get some experience. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You can know a lot about him, but if you don't have this experience with him, walking with him, and this intimacy with him, you don't know anything yet. And the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The more you know, the more you taste, the more you want. This morning I want to share some pictures of the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives us several pictures. We can only touch on a few this morning. But these word pictures are there because it's hard to grasp the various features of the Holy Spirit. And so God gives us some pictures to help us to have in our minds so we can start to understand a little bit more about how he works in us and through us. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. The first picture I want to look at is the Holy Spirit as fire. Fire. Several years ago, there was a revival in Pensacola. And I took a team from my church in Jamaica to Pensacola. About 10 of us went to Pensacola because, you know, if there's a revival somewhere and I can get there, I'm going to get there. You know, that's just me. Because I want more. And so we came, and one of the things we saw and experienced was the very presence of God. But many times as people were ministered to, they'd utter the word fire. Fire. You had gone to Jordan at one time with the group from First Assembly. And God can tell you since that time, you've never been the same. There are some things that God does inside of us, some of these suddenlies that just change you forever. And but that word fire stood out to me because as people pray, people experience something inside of them. And the best word to describe it was fire. And this idea of fire representing the Spirit of God goes way back into the Old Testament. And obviously comes into the new on the day of Pentecost. But it goes way back into the Old Testament. And one of the first examples we have here is God deciding to have a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 15 and verses 17 and 18. It says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Abraham had cut the animal in pieces before. That's what they normally would do. And then the people who were making the covenant would walk down together. But God put Abraham to sleep, or allowed Abraham to sleep. And then this smoking firepot, the blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, and it goes on. And so God had to come down in the form of this blazing torch and come through the pieces to establish this covenant with Abraham. And there's something about a covenant. In a covenant, you're set apart, you're marked. And so when you think of the fire of God or the Spirit of God as fire, one of the things we need to remind ourselves is that God marks us. He brands us, as it were. When you read Ezekiel, it talks about the Lord saying to Ezekiel, go through and those who mourn and grieve over the circumstance, mark them on their forehead. Set them apart. Brand them, so to speak. And so as fire, God comes and he sets us apart. In Ephesians, he talks about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Revelation, it talks about God going through and marking those that are His. So you realize that you and I, we no longer belong to ourselves. I've been branded. It's on the forefront of my head. Wherever I go, people see it. I belong to Him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I've been set apart. And the only thing that matters is giving glory and honor to the King of Kings. But in a covenant, especially of the time that the Lord established here, and which we know of mostly in our society, the covenant of marriage, the fire there also speaks of passion. And God is a God who is passionate for those to whom He has made a covenant. He's passionate for us. There's this burning love that He has for you and for me. He says in James that He jealously desires the spirit that He has put inside of us. And so He has this passion for which he pursues you and He pursues me. And He wants to pour out His love into, more and more of His love into my heart, into your heart. And we all know that we are already rooted and grounded in love, but there's so much more that Paul kept praying for the church, that they might come to experience, through experience, understand the love of God. That is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God, which surpasses our intellect. It's a work that is done as we allow the Spirit of God to as it were, invade more and more of our lives. He's a passionate God. But in turn, He wants us to respond to Him with passion. This Christianity where we go through the routine and we check off some stuff that we have done each week. Actually, it's not even Christianity. I don't know what that is. I think it's a modern form of legalism. God wants us to have a passionate desire for Him, where we seek Him and we long for Him and we go after Him. In Exodus 27, there's a picture that is painted. Exodus 27 verses 20 and 21. This is what the Lord says. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening until morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for generations to come. And what God was saying there to them is that there's a lamp outside of the tent, outside of the veil, that was to keep burning. They were to keep putting oil there, so it kept on burning. And that lamp is a picture of you and of me, desiring more of God and keeping the flame going, keeping the passion for God going inside of us. There's no place for us to become satisfied. There's no place for us to allow the fire of God inside of us to dwindle. You have to keep fanning the flame, oh God, that deep desire that God has given unto us for Him. In Revelation 2, the scripture I have there is concerning the Ephesian church. God said to them, listen, you have done lots of good things. I like your passion for me. I like the fact that you don't even like the Nicolaitans and all these people. But he goes on and say, look, just one thing is a concern to me. Just one thing. You have left your first love. Can you imagine that? Serving God, doing all sort of stuff. And God is like, you have left that first love, that passion for me. And so when you're in a covenant, when you're in this love relationship with God, that must be priority one. To seek God, to have this intimacy with Him, to have a desire for Him, to delight in spending time with Him. It says in the scriptures in Mark that He called His disciples And the first thing is that he wanted them to be with him and then that he might send them out. It is said that those who serve God because of love last much longer. They never get tired. But those who serve God because of fear or because they want to please people, after a while they burn out. So God has called me and you to serve him from this place of love. So he must be number one. Even if you do nothing else, instead of Mary, she chose the better part. Even if you do nothing else, just to be in the presence, as a song we sing sometimes, just to lay back at on his chest and just breathe and experience him. It's being more of who he has called us to be than doing stuff. To be lovers of his presence. I was reading something recently where somebody was saying, if you don't love God's presence, then why do you want to go to heaven? I mean, why do you want to spend eternity with him if you don't love his presence? You might as well get used to his presence now. Delight in his presence. Allow his presence to transform you and to transform me. Allow him to touch the deep parts of us that become dry. Set a fire within me, Lord. One that I can't control. One that keeps me wanting to come after you. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40 and verse, I'm starting from verse 34. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, doing all their travels. And so here we have the cloud of God, which is another image, but Moses is saying in Exodus here that within the cloud was a fire of God at night. And when you read Numbers, it says that that fire gave them light. In the night, when things are dark, when you can have the fire of God, when you can draw close to the fire of God, suddenly you're not fearful anymore because you can see. Because many times, if you look at little kids, the reason why they're afraid of the dark is because they can't see. But when you're with God and when you're in his presence, there's something that happens that causes us to have confidence. That's the song we sang earlier that comes from a psalm. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. Why? The Lord is with me. I can sense his presence. I know it. I'm feeling the fire of God. I know he's here. I can see it. For the Israelites, it became a visible thing of God's presence, a tangible thing that they could see. And there have been times in history of the church, especially through the Pentecostal movements, when they have seen tangible things, when they've called the fire department because they thought a building was on fire, but it was because the saints of God were inside seeking God's face. There are records of that and some of the books that I had to read while I was going to school. But it's not so much the external manifestation as much as the spiritual encounter that you and I have with the fire of God. There's something about fire, which this time of the year is great. You know, it brings this warmth. When it's cold outside and you draw close to that fireplace, it brings that warmth and that comfort. And I've discovered the further I am from the fire, is the colder I feel. And it's the same thing with God. The further you are from God, is the colder you feel. So that fire inside of you is starting to flicker. Draw closer to the source. Draw closer to the fire of God. There's no formula that we can get, that I can give, that I can discover that will help me to have the fire of God, but to draw close to the source. Draw close to the fire. Come closer. And so this warmth is there as we draw close to the Lord to help us to understand who He is. In the Old Testament, they oftentimes talk about the balm that they experience. They tell them in Gilead to go up and get the balm, which is like an ointment for people who have been irritated, the skin have been irritated, or they're hurting. And you apply the balm, and the balm brings healing. And so the heat from God's presence becomes like a balm sometimes. Life is rough. Things are difficult. But as you draw close to the fire of God, He touches your hearts. And he melts your hardness. And He brings healing and restoration. And you're feeling irritated perhaps by people or circumstances. And you draw close to the fire. And the balm of God just causes that irritation to smooth it away. You know, sometimes we try and find that balm in all things. They try and find it through I don't know, television, through different things, and they get more and more irritable. All they need to do is just get away from those things and draw close to the fire of God. Just like in the natural. Sister Betty was sharing about how she hurt her ankle. Sometimes in the natural, you apply some heat to that area, causing the blood to flow again. Sometimes you and I need to draw close to the fire of God to allow the heat of God to bring some healing and some restoration. Sometimes you become callous in your own heart and hardened. And you need for the fire of God to soften us. As we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. Sometimes the warmth, as I said before, brings comfort. You're going through grief. You're going through some difficult times. You have lost something, a loved one, something precious, a job. And you draw close to the fire of God and you experience the comfort of God. You can actually feel that embrace as the Spirit of God comes upon us. And suddenly you realize it's all right. Everything is okay. He's right here beside me. Paul talks about us comforting each other with the comfort from which we have been comforted by the Spirit of God. So every one of us at some point in time have to experience this comfort from God for us to be effectively able to minister to others. So there's nothing weak, there's nothing untold, unusual about us needing comfort from God. That's how God made us, to run to Him for comfort. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called what? The Comforter. It's part of the role that He plays in your life and in my life. Because we all know that life is unfair and life can be difficult sometimes. But thank God that we have a comforter, the Spirit of Almighty God. That as we draw close to Him, He just touches us just where we need to be touched. The fire of God speaks of God's protection. For the Israelites, it's a protection even at night. Protecting them from the wild animals, protecting them from their enemies. Psalm 78 and verse 14 is what the psalmist says. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. I mean, just think about how God was watching over His people. There they are in the middle of the wilderness. Nothing all around. I can just imagine how dark those nights would have been without the light of God. Without the presence of God. And God was so concerned for His people that He provided for them His very presence. And so He became that light that would guide them in the night. That cloud that would guide them by the day. The fire of God speaks about zeal. the zeal of God, the energy of God inside of us to keep us going. It talks about in Isaiah 9 about Jesus Christ saying he's the, it talks about him being the eternal, what's enough? I'm even forgetting. Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his kingdom, it says, there shall be no end. And then it says, the zeal of the Lord shall accomplish this. It's a zeal of God inside of us and inside of Christ that allowed him to accomplish God's will and to see the kingdom of God established. It's not our own strength and energy. But there's something inside of us that burns, that keeps us going. Paul talks about it in this way. He says, he's not even worthy to be called an apostle. But because of the grace of God given him, he has worked harder than all the apostles. But it wasn't him, it's what God was doing inside of him. And I'm saying, saints, that we allow the fire of God to burn inside of us. That's what motivates us. That's what keeps us going. That's what energizes us. It's the fire of God. And so sometimes God has to renew that zeal. And one of the things for us as we came back from Pensacola was we saw a fresh zeal as hands were laid upon us. And the fresh fire of God was released inside of us. There was new zeal that came forth. That kept us going and going and going. Better than the energizer bunny. Amen. Amen. It's the zeal of God. Which only comes as we spend more and more time by the fire of God. Wow. But this fire of God will also empower us. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Not only were they filled with the Spirit, but each person got their own little flame. A flame of God rests upon each one of them. Not just the 12, but the 120 that were in that upper room. Everybody got their own little flame. Their own source of empowerment from the Spirit of Almighty God. That's why it said about Jesus himself, it says, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, as Acts 10 verse 38, and he went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. So it's not enough just to have this internal infilling of the Spirit of God. We need to have this power of God that comes from the very fire of God working in you and inside of me. And as we release that power of God, we see miracles occur. God has not called us to a Christianity that is lived by self-discipline and by all the things that humans can do. Those things have their place, but this Christianity has a supernatural dimension to it, the power of God. That's why they said of the Christians in Acts 11, that at least of the believers, the disciples, they call them Christians in Acts 11. Why? They were little Christs. They were the ones who are anointed, who look like Christ and function like Christ. The power of God at work in them and through them. Hebrews chapter 12. Another aspect to the fire of God. Aspect that many times we don't talk about enough. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. The writer here is reassuring them. It's an imagery from the Old Testament, from Exodus. It says, yet I've come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. Not only were the people trembling in Exodus, but Moses himself. When God came down on Mount Sinai, and the fire of God was seen upon that mountain, and there was flashes of lightning and thunder, and the mountain quaked, Even Moses himself was like, my goodness, what is this? He trembled with fear and reverence. And there's a certain aspect to the fire of God that you and I need to have, where we have a certain respect and reverence and awe for God. Moses wasn't afraid of God. He didn't run away. He went up into the mountain and spent another 40 days with the Lord. So we're not talking about being scared of God, but we're talking about understanding how powerful and awesome and mighty our God is. That it causes you and it causes me to be reverent before Him. And to allow Him to do the next part of it, which is to sanctify us and to purify us. That's one of the things that fire does. It purifies and sanctifies. And the fire of God sometimes needs to burn in my life and in your life to burn off some of the dross, to burn off some of the things that are holding us back. I remember going on a retreat years ago, and somebody, the folks there wanted to experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I remember as we started to pray for people, I remember one young man, he's one of these real macho young men. You know, he could fit in right well here in Ozarks. He's one of those who hunt and fish and do all of these macho things, you know. And I remember as we laid hands on him, the power of God came upon him. He shook like somebody who was being electrocuted. And sometimes we need to experience that work of the Spirit of God inside of us for us to realize, listen, God is so powerful that you and I, sometimes we can't stand. We have this idea about God that he's all in our mind, and we can predict how he's going to deal with us and how he's going to lead us and what's going to happen. And we need to realize that, listen, all that type of stuff is fine and good sometimes, but God is much bigger than that, and God can do anything he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, to you and to me. Right. And if he wants you to shake like a leaf, he will cause you to shake like a leaf. And when you see other people shaking like that, stop criticizing, because you don't know what on earth is happening to them. Yeah. Right. We saw that in Pensacola. We saw one lady, she was shaking like this. She couldn't control it. The Spirit of God was upon her. Yeah. And we need to get out of our mind this idea for God that we can put nicely into a little box and neatly and package it and say, oh, this is how it is done. I'm here to inform you that God is bigger than all of that. And so sometimes this fire of God needs to be released upon us so we can see how awesome our God is and cause you and me once again to stand before God with awe and reverence. You know, in Acts 4, it says when the Spirit of God came, Acts 4, about verse 30, when the Spirit of God came upon them and they were filled, it said the very room they were in shook. Yeah. So sometimes people think that they've experienced all of this experience of God, and they want to inform us, no, you have not. There's so much more about God that there is to encounter. But God is just like, as it were, trying to bring us on this journey as He'd gradually reveal more and more of Himself to you and to me. Wow. We could talk more about the fire of God. That this fire of God comes upon us not to destroy us, but rather to allow us to glow with the very presence of God. You know, like that burning bush was perhaps an angel, but the bush wasn't consumed, wasn't destroyed, but Moses saw something different. And in the same way, God wants to come upon me and upon you in a way in which the glory of God can be seen, the fire of God can be seen, and people can still say, but that it's still Him, but there's something so different about Him. It's a power of God at work in Him and through Him. I remember when I got baptized in water. I was in my Presbyterian church, and I was going to college, and I've met these young men, and through Bible study, I came to realize that I need to be baptized by immersion in water. I'd been sprinkled upon as a child, but I came to realize that there is a thing for believers to undergo. And so we had a retreat, and of course, Jamaica being an island, the water is everywhere. So I was baptized in the Caribbean Sea. It was a group from college that had gone on this retreat. And that night I came back to my group at church, my Presbyterian church. I didn't think anything about it, but about 2 weeks later, one of my good friends came to me and said, you know, Joe, that Friday night when you came back, there was such a difference about you and in you that she went home that night to a friend of mine and gave her life to Christ, totally committed herself to Christ. I didn't say a word. I didn't do anything. I wasn't even realizing there was a difference. And there's a way in which the power of God can come upon you and upon me, that as you interact with people, they can sense the difference even though you don't realize it. Because as Moses went up into the mountain, when he came back down, he glowed. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't do anything to glow. He just got close to God and something happened. The closer you get to God, something will happen in your life. You don't have to do anything. As you get closer to him, you become more and more like him. And the glory of God will be seen in you and in me as you draw close to him. It's as simple as that. There's no rocket science here. You just draw close to God. I mean, even in the natural, you draw close to the fireplace, you're going to feel warmer and warmer. And before you know it, you start to perspire. Why? Because you're getting closer to the fire. You didn't do anything but draw close to the fire. Draw closer and closer to God and see if things don't change in your life. The Spirit of God will bring about that change. Things will fall off. Things will burn off. And you'll become more and more like Christ. Wow. Another word picture is the picture of the wind. Talk about this one quickly. In John 3, Jesus likened the Spirit of God to wind. And he said to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it wants to. And really and truly, we can only know where the wind is blowing by the effects of the wind. We don't see the wind. We see the leaves, or we see the trees. But we don't see the wind. And our meteorologists, these people, what they say, bless their heart, is what they say around here. They're trying to figure out and to predict the weather, but the weather depends upon the wind. And so it's hard for them to predict 2 weeks' time because they don't know where the wind is going to be. You see, and so it is, Jesus is saying about the one who is led of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes upon us like the wind. The word in Hebrew and also in Greek means breath. The word for spirit means breath or wind. And so the one who's led by the Spirit, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know where God is going to lead you. You don't know who you're going to encounter. You don't even know how God is going to work in your life because the wind is unpredictable. But you can see the impact of the Spirit upon a person's life. And so it's uncontrollable, unpredictable movement of God. Sometimes the wind just comes suddenly. They talk about the gush. It just comes suddenly. The morning starts out nice and seems like there's no wind, and by afternoon there's a wind. That's how the Lord works. And so it talks about the sudden, miraculous work of God. That one moment everything seems okay, next moment It's something supernatural. In Exodus, the people wanted quail. Everything seems fine. I'm afraid God calls a wind and quail comes upon the land at about 3 feet high. Suddenly. Can't be explained. You just see the impact of it. And you and I need to just learn to just flow with the wind. Just go with what God is doing. And if you need to change, because the wind will change in a moment, just go with him. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. The wind speaks of this, or breath speaks of this gentle blowing. Jesus did this to his apostles. He found them in the upper room after his resurrection and they were scared. And he came upon them and he said to them, "Peace I give to you." And he breathed on them. A gentle breath that brings peace and dispels fear and anxiety. That's what the Spirit of God does for you and for me. And most of us experience it as you worship. You're going to the presence of God and this gentle peace just comes upon you. And suddenly all the things you were concerned about before becomes trivial. Suddenly you realize, why was I even worried about that bill? As you're in the presence of God and the peace of God sets upon you, you realize, yes, he has this under control too. He's taking care of that. The peace of God, the wind of God, the breath of God. When Elijah was trying to find the Lord in a scary moment, Lord wasn't in that tornado type wind and he wasn't in that fire, but he was in that gentle voice. And sometimes in that peaceful state that you can hear the gentle voice of God speaking to us. A couple more things I'll say about the wind. In Ezekiel chapter 37, story you all know. The Lord said to the prophet, "Can these dry bones live?" And the prophet is like, most of us is like, "Those are bones. I don't see my natural how it can live. But if the Lord is asking me a question, I better not give that answer." So Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." It's a vague answer. But you know, "Lord, you know everything. You know." And the Lord told him to speak, prophesy. And he prophesied to the bones and they came together. But that wasn't the end of it. Because bones together is not enough. So Ezekiel 37 verse 9 says, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." And what is happening here is just like we do. You invite the Holy Spirit, you release the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's desire. You speak the word of God, and the Spirit of God is released to fulfill it. That's what happened at creation. The Spirit of God was there, and then the Father said, "Let there be light," and the Spirit of God did some stuff, and light came. It's the same thing. That's why Jesus says, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And so there are times when, as we would speak, the wind of God, the breath of God would go forth and create life. Out of things that seem like they are dead, out of circumstances that seem hopeless, the Spirit of God will breathe life into them and cause them to come alive again. And so when you start to understand that connection, you start to realize how important the things we say are. That's why Proverbs says, "The power of life and death are in the tongue." And so for me now, I go about and I seek to speak what God is saying to circumstances, to speak what God is saying into the lives of people, allowing the Spirit of God to bring them to pass. It's not magic. It's releasing the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do. Releasing the breath of God, the wind of God. Why should I say something that is contrary to God's word and give the devil an opportunity to fulfill it? Why not say something that is consistent with God's word and give the Spirit of God a chance to bring it to pass? Why not speak blessing rather than cursing? Why not speak life rather than death? Why not speak hope rather than hopelessness? And so when you start to realize this, that you can work with the Spirit of God to fulfill the purposes of God, you speak and act and function differently. And so you go to work, or you go to school, and then God says, "So what do you think about what's happening?" She said, "I don't care what's happening. I can tell you what God happened. These bones can live. These circumstances can be made different. This thing can be turned around." Why should I say, "Well, don't you see it's dead?" I don't need to tell you that. You can see it's dead for yourself. I can tell you what God would want to do. He'd want to bring life where there's death. He'd want to bring hope where there's hopelessness. By the breath of God. Let us stand this morning. So I don't know what different ones of you might be going through. Well, let's just bow our heads. And maybe there's somebody in this house. You know, you've walked away from the Lord. And I can tell from my own observation of people that when you walk away from the Lord, life is not going to be as enjoyable as when you are with the Lord. Sometimes you make it a mess because you do your own stuff. But thank God, it's a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. And so this morning, you're saying, "Joe Campbell, I walked away from the Lord, but I want to recommit myself to Him." I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? And then for the rest of us, I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first one, I'm going to ask you to, in your own words, invite the Spirit of God to increase that fire, that flame that is within you. To increase that burning desire for the Lord. I'm going to ask you to do that first. Let's just take a moment and do that. You're on fire and I'm on fire. When we come together, you can imagine the charge and how much more powerful we'll be. And so we need to keep that fire going. But maybe there are some of us, there are some circumstances and some situations that look, they look dead. They seem to be not aligning themselves as they should. And as God would have said to Ezekiel, I think God would say to you this morning to speak life and hope into those circumstances. Maybe it's an individual. Maybe a family member or a friend who's going through some stuff might have walked away from the Lord. To speak life or death is in your power of your tongue. And God would want you to speak life into their life this morning. To speak hope into their circumstances. To speak deliverance into their life this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to do that. In your own words, speak through those circumstances and release the Spirit of God to bring about a change into those circumstances. And then you can come back and testify next week and the weeks ahead. But let us speak Not just think it. Lord didn't say to Ezekiel, think this word. He said, prophesy, speak it. So you just speak it right now to those circumstances. Andrew, we need you next week to share your testimony of how she got changed just by being in the presence of God, and how she got, you know, delivered just by being in the presence of God. It's not, you know, God, the Spirit of God just sets us free sometimes. It says, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And many times as we get into His presence, perhaps you don't even realize that you have some stuff that need to go. And in her case, she wasn't even wanting necessarily for it to go, but it went. Because the closer you get to God, God just does what needs to be done. And He doesn't ask for permission. He sees our heart. And so it's in His presence that we're changed. It's in His presence that we are empowered. It's in His presence that we hear His voice. In fact, we are called to live this Christian life in His presence. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us into this dispensation of your Spirit. Lord, this era, oh God, where your Spirit lives and resides inside of us. And Father, we can experience His fullness as well as His anointing coming up on top of us. Lord, things that people in the Old Covenant could only look forward to. But Lord, we are living in that reality. Father, I pray you might help us, oh God, to make the most, oh God, of this new era in which we live, oh God, where your Spirit lives in us. Father, help us, oh God, to realize that we have the freedom to come into your presence all the time, Lord. We don't need for someone to go into your presence on our behalf. But Lord, we have this privilege because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, where we can come into your presence. And Lord, you invite us to come with boldness before you, oh God, to this throne of grace. And so, Father, I pray for each of us, oh God, that you might increase our desire for you, Lord. Set that fire inside of us, oh God, where we are not satisfied, Father, where we are at. Father, cause us, oh God, no longer to be satisfied with the substitute that is out there, oh God. With the junk stuff that is out there, whether it be television or whether it be various activities, oh God. Help us to hunger and thirst for you, the true and living Lord. Father God, I pray, oh God, that you might do this work inside of us. That, Father, we will not be satisfied outside of your presence. And Lord, I pray for each of us, oh God, that as we live our lives day in and day out, you might open our eyes to see you at work in us and through us. But Father, because we are in your presence, may become evident to people around us. May they see the changes inside of us. May they sense your presence up on top of us, flowing through us. Father, may our faith increase. May, Lord God, we can now step out and pray for others and allow you, oh God, by your power to bring healing. Help us to see, oh God, that we have our own little flame that they're given to each one of us. That as we tap into that, oh God, your power would be released and people would be set free. And so, Father God, we magnify you, Lord. Now we give you praise, we give you honor. We thank you, God, for being here with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for touching us. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we ask you, God, you might continue, God, to speak to us, continue to lead us, continue to draw us unto yourself. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen. The Lord bless you.